Joshua chapter 3, we'll commence reading the Word of God in verse 1. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, let's all give our attention to the public reading of the Scriptures. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now chapter 5, verse 12, very last handful of words of that verse. They did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Amen. God will add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a brief word of prayer and ask God for His help now to hear and to preach. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, the time now to preach the Word of God has come upon us. The time to listen. We stand in Thy presence. Thou hast taught us in Thy Word that Christ is in our midst. We pray for that constant awareness of the Lord's presence, that Thine eyes are upon us. Thou art watching. Thou art reading the minds, the hearts. Thou dost know, Lord, what we think, what we feel. And, O God, we pray now in this open view of Thy face, that Thou wilt break the manna. Thou wilt feed us, Lord. Thou wilt give a word in season for every soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Although they are not the words of my text, the words in verse 4 of chapter 3 spoken by the officers of Israel to the people encamped beside Jordan seem very apropos as we set out on a new year. They said, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore. Ye have not passed this way heretofore." The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had gone up and down the wilderness for 40 years. And they had never before crossed the Jordan River. This was new ground to them. This was a new test, a new difficulty. A new series of challenges was set before them. They had become quite familiar, quite used to the wilderness. You spend 40 years in a place, and you get used to it too. They had become quite used to the wilderness with all of its difficulties, with all of its heat, with all of its problems, with all of its tribulations. But now there's this Jordan River staring them in the face. And it's a time when the Jordan River, by the way, is overflowing all of its banks. Not seeming like the best time to cross it with 1.5, 2 million people. Now there are those giants still in the land and the chariots of iron that are waiting for them on the other side. Now there's this massive walled city of Jericho that's first on the list for approaching. The temptation would be, would it not, to remain in the place they had known so well for so long, those set of circumstances they were so used to, those trials, those troubles. Well, we know that that's what the earlier generation that died off in the wilderness had done. When they were faced with new tests, new challenges to their faith, their common complaint was, "Would to God we had stayed back in Egypt. Would to God we had been back in bondage with all of its attendant troubles and sorrows and heartaches." We don't like these new challenges, these new tests of our faith. Now, although there are several millennia separating Israel and us, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing really has changed. Providence brings us to our Jordan as we face a new year. Certainly, as we contemplate this year that is stretching out before us, we are compelled to admit that it will find us walking down paths. God will bring us into situations with which we are not familiar. Paths that we have never had to travel down before. We have become familiar with our present set of challenges the past year. We've gotten used to some things and, well, we can live with that. They don't appear as daunting to us as they did when God first brought them into our lives. We've somehow been able to adjust and to live with the trial, the testing of our faith. They did appear challenged to us when they were new territory, but now it's no longer new territory. It's old territory. And we've walked up and down it so many times. So now when we're faced with a new year, there could be the fear of change. We don't know how we'll do in this new year with all of its new circumstances. Trials you never dreamed about. You never thought would come into your life. God will call upon us to tread paths this incoming year that are unusual. After having traveled for 40 years through a wilderness, it was going to be rather unusual to traverse the Jordan River and to go into this land of Canaan, and rest assured that God will lead you along paths this year that will seem very unusual to you. Providence brings us to a Jordan we had never anticipated, and He directs us in a way that we had never imagined. It will be very unusual to us. We like the familiarity. As I said last week, we are all control freaks, and as long as we know what's happening, we like to be in control, and it's how we like to live. And more times than not, it will require, because it's an unusual path that God brings us down, there's a new set of circumstances, new challenges. It's going to require a greater degree of faith on our part. Because after all, part of what God says when He says, I will carry on the work that I began in you, and I'm going to bring it to completion, means that our faith has got to grow. He's intent on that. God is intent on developing His people. He did not save us to leave us as pygmies. He did not save us to leave us as infants in our faith, but that that faith would grow. And so God, even when we might come fighting and kicking, He will bring us into circumstances that will sort of force us to depend upon Him. New circumstances, ways down which we've never traversed before, requires fresh faith. And He may even lead you down paths in your life this year that seem very untimely. As I mentioned before, God has brought Israel to cross the Jordan River during the springtime, when the snows melt in the mountains of Lebanon and they swell the Jordan River so that all its banks overflow. And so God, He just may lead you down certain roads this year that seem to be so untimely, at least according to your logic. But at the end of the day, we are to remember that it is God, after all, who is doing the leading. And it is our duty, our privilege, simply to follow His directions and heed His commands, as long as we know that's what we've got. We must leave the "how am I going to get through this" to God. It is His work to get you across the Jordan. It is His work to open up that river. It is simply your business and mine to obey. Find out what God tells you to do, and then do it. Leave the rest with Him. But there is much more than this in this third chapter that teaches us that the way of the Lord with us when we face this new year or a new trial of our faith or a new set of circumstances. This event from the life of the Old Testament church is all about going on, going forward. It's all about progressing, getting into that land of blessing. I draw your attention to the words at the end of verse 12 in chapter 5. They did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Note those words, "that year." I believe, because this is a great allegory, it's a great type for the people of God in every age, spiritual lessons to be learned. I believe that there come clear, specific turning points in the lives of God's people where they enter into the experience and the enjoyment of the Lord's blessings that they have never known to that point in time. I don't mean to say that they haven't grown. They have, because God has promised it. I don't mean to say that they never come ever again into troubles and tribulations and trials, because they will. That's also been promised by God. But I believe from not just this passage in Joshua, but the entire Word of God, but the Lord brings His people to places in their lives where there is a turning point. There is a watershed experience in their spiritual lives. Things are just different once they reach that point. Perhaps for years and years and years, they have been living in a spiritual wilderness. Their lives have produced relatively little by way of spiritual fruit. They are still led by God. Yes, that's true. As Israel was led by God in the wilderness, but it seems like they have made little advancement in the things of the Lord. But there comes that time when God brings them into the land of blessing. It's Canaan land. Their whole life begins to change. They might not be able to tell you why, but something's begun to change in them. Their interest in the things of God begins to deepen. They have a much greater interest in prayer. And there's more interest in the work of God, and there's more interest in holiness of life. In short, they come to eat the fruit of Canaan that year. Remember that Canaan was but a shadow. Entering into Canaan was but a shadow. It was a figure. An example for us to teach us about the spiritual reality of entering into the land of blessing. It wasn't just history that God was giving us. It was gospel truth He was giving us in this. What we're talking about is entering into a place that's more real than the land of Canaan itself. And the promise of God to us is just as certain and sure as it was to them. And from this scene, from those words in the end of verse 12 of chapter 5, I want to speak for a few moments this evening on the time for blessing or eating the fruit of Canaan. First, the blessing I want to set before you, the blessing of Canaan that awaits us this year. I trust there are no Christian here that doubts their place of blessedness that they have by their union with Jesus Christ. You have guaranteed to you. It's yours. You are blessed. Fact. You are blessed in Christ Jesus. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. It's as true as the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It doesn't get much plainer than that. Note the past tense of Paul's words. It has already been done. Ye are blessed. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Christ has been given to us. It's done. And with Him we have been given all spiritual blessings. Why is that so? Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every blessing that we will ever enjoy this year or next or forever it's going to come will be because of our union with Jesus Christ. That means everything, every attribute of Christ as the God-man has been engaged to bless us, that we might experience this fruit. And when God blesses His people, there's no being in heaven, earth, or hell that could ever curse us because we're blessed. Paul says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Peter says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Those are spiritual blessings. But it's obvious that you can be an owner of something and not really enjoy and experience what you own. It can be yours and you not enjoy it. You not experience it. The Bible speaks of a unity that already exists in the body of Jesus Christ by the fact that they are united to the head, Jesus Christ. But we all know that the church doesn't enjoy or experience or manifest that unity at all times. We possess it, no doubt about it. Can't deny the Word of God. But we don't always experience it. We own it, but we don't always enjoy it. And so it is with our other spiritual blessings. They have been given to us by God. Just like the land of Canaan and all the fruit and the milk and the honey had been already given to Israel by God, but it's something to own it and something else to enjoy it. You see, God had given to Israel the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with all those blessings, with the milk and the honey and the gold and the silver and the fruit of every kind. It was already theirs. But to take the words of Obadiah, they still had to go in and possess their possessions. That's the key. Possessing their possessions. This is the land that the Lord lays before us this year, individually, that He puts before us as a church. There is a spiritual Canaan. spiritual Canaan. There's property that's ours. But we have to possess it. There's power in prayer. Like Elijah, who prayed, and he shut up heaven, who prayed, and he opened heaven. He had power with God. There is an understanding of the Scriptures, a light that is ours to possess, an understanding, a grasping of the Word of God, whereby our whole thinking is revolutionized. There is a closeness to Christ, an enjoyment of His presence in your day-to-day walk, wherever you might be. There is a life of purity, a life of holiness that is meant for us to experience a victory over sin. And that sin or sins may have plagued us for decades. And yet there is power over it. There is victory over it. There is a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Joy. That awaits us in this land of blessing. There is a usefulness to God and to the church that we can know and enjoy that we've never known before. Just an effectiveness in God using us in just our speaking to people. And that's the only way you can explain it. All of a sudden, people start taking notice. They start listening. And you're not saying anything different. It's the same truths you've set before them, perhaps for a long, long time, but now something has happened and they're listening to you because now you have power with men that you didn't have before. There is a strong faith that is yours to possess. A strong faith. And all of this and so much more is set before us this year. And yet there will be Christians all throughout our land, all throughout the church. Even though those possessions are there, that those are promised to them by God, all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, and that's what those things are, and so much more like them, they're all there, but there will be Christians who will see very little by way of these blessings this incoming year. Why? Perhaps it will be because they are like the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were content with staying right where they were. They lacked the desire to go in and to live in the land. Go in and fight they would, but they wanted where there's so much pasture for their cattle and their oxen and their sheep. We want to stay here. We want to stay here, Joshua. We'll go in and fight. We want to live here. They didn't want to go in to live in the very land that God had promised for them to dwell in. And so they lived all their lives apart from the rest of the nation and away from the temple. Interestingly enough, they were the first ones to be taken into captivity many years later. The first ones. Let me urge you tonight that as you start this new year, just to fix your sight on the land of blessing that God has promised to give you. Let this be your goal. All those things that that man mentioned on Sunday evening on January the 13th, they are already mine in Christ. They are mine. I have to bring before you in the second place the barrier that lies between us and our enjoyment of the blessings of Canaan. There is a barrier that's there. Without a doubt, Israel wanted to go in and possess the land of Canaan, but between them and Canaan stood the Jordan River, a river that at this point in time at least seemed to be uncrossable. And I believe that if you and I have been truly born of God and are walking with God, then you and I will also want to go in and possess our possessions and enjoy the fruit of the land of Canaan this year. Not next year, but this year. But there is something that stands between you and your Canaan. And it's the Jordan. What does the Jordan represent? Well, first, it represents death. Crossing this river that empties into the Dead Sea is a picture of dying in order to get to the land of Canaan. This was the idea of the hymn writer. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. He happened to be interpreting Canaan as the place of heaven, but that's not what Canaan is about. Canaan is about blessing here on the earth. Battles being fought, no battles in heaven. No fighting in heaven. No wars in heaven. It's all rest, absolute rest. Canaan is an enjoyment of those blessings here upon the earth. Spiritual blessings they be, but this side of heaven. To enter, however, the place of heavenly rest, there has to be death. We don't get it till we die. To enter the place of Canaan blessing and eat the fruit of the land this year, there's got to be death. How are we to understand this in our desire to eat the fruit of the land of blessing? One thing is sure, the Jordan River, whatever it is, stands in between us and our experience, our enjoyment of the blessings. What could it be? What could it be that requires death? We know it can't be us, you know, physically, because, well, that's heaven. That'd be wonderful. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, we don't think like that in the flesh, but if you were to be in heaven this year, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wonderful. Done with sin? Done with sorrow? Done with tears? But this is not heaven. This is the land where we eat the fruit. Here on the earth. What is it that's got to experience death? I'll tell you one simple word that says it all. It is self. It is self. It is self. It is self. Why do you think that God brought Israel to the Jordan at a time when it was at its highest tide, if I can call it a tide? Why did He make them sit at that bank for 3 entire days before bringing them across? To teach Israel that they had absolutely no power in themselves to remove this barrier between them and Canaan. There was the land, they could see it, but I got a river here and we can't get across it ourselves. We don't have the ability. We have the want to, but we can't do it. There are two vital truths with regards to ourself that we have to learn and learn well if we're going to eat the fruit of the land of Canaan this year. First, it's vain. It is absolutely vain. It's a waste of time. You cannot spin your wheels more than you spin them right here. It is a waste of time to think that self is going to bring you to enjoy the fruit of the land of blessing. You are not going to be able to do it under your own steam. You've tried it, I think, like me, many times. You've tried to get the victory in your own strength. You've tried in your strength to believe the promise. You're trying to believe the promise. You're trying. You've tried to go forward by your own willpower, your own self-determination, your own resolutions. How often you've made new resolves that things were going to be different next year, next week, come Monday, things will be different. Things will be different the next time. But you seemed to go backward and not forward. Oh, you tried, all right. No one could say to you that you haven't tried. You've prayed and you've cried and repented 100 times to go across this Jordan. But it's always been too deep for you. Don't you see what God has been showing you all along? That it is too deep for you. The thing you need to see is you stare at your Jordan, as you stare at yourself, is that you have to abandon, and I mean that word abandon, just forsake all trust in yourself. To confess that you have no might, you have no power to get over it or to get through it. That you must be emptied of self. Self must die in this way. And personally, folks, from my experience, I don't know of any death that comes more difficult with more fighting than the death of self. It seems to have more than 9 lives. There's a second truth. Not only must you learn that self cannot help you across Jordan, but it will only hinder you because your Jordan is self. It's the very thing that's keeping you from enjoying the fruit of the land. The hymn writer had it right when he wrote, "My sinful self, my only shame." He had learned some vital truth there. That's really my only shame, is my sinful self. Self is our great enemy. What's beating at the heart of our sins that keep us back from enjoying the privileges and the rewards of Canaan? What is it but sinful self? Think about those sins that so easily beset you. I don't know what they are that so craftily surround you. Think about them. What lies at the root of them all? It's self. Self-will. I want my way. I want what I want. I want it now. And I won't take no for an answer. And you know what God says? Well, then you just need to sit a little bit longer at the Jordan. Self-pleasing. Self-centeredness. This is that body of death that Paul groans about in Romans chapter 7. I know you've heard the expression, someone describes somebody else, well, they think the world revolves around them. I want to tell you folks something. We all think the world revolves around us. We all think that. Because that's how self thinks that. That's exactly what self thinks. Everything should revolve around me. That everything is about me. Pleasing me. Cruel self. Cruel, cruel self. What lies at the root? What lies at... Can I get personal for a moment? when you and the missus have a spat, what lies at the root of it? Self. When there's strife between God's people, whether in the home or in the church, what's the root of it? Self. What lies at the root of our being caught up in this world that we know is vile? What lies at the root of it? Why do we get entranced by it? Self. Sinful self. Come, satisfy me. Satisfy these desires. Pay attention to me, self says all the time. Why do we neglect the place of prayer? It's self. Place of prayer requires sacrifice. It requires doing what self, sinful self, does not want. It requires death to self. And it's easier to neglect it than to go to it, the place of prayer. Why is it that we don't take the time that we know we ought to take and that we've made resolutions to take for the study of the Scriptures? Self. Sinful self. Why? Why do we fail to love our neighbor enough to tell him about Christ? Self. What is it that hampers our love for the Lord more than anything else? It is love of self. The one thing that will keep us from entering and eating the land, the fruit of the land of Canaan this year, is self. Therefore, self must die. It must be crucified. This is the barrier. This is the barrier. There are things that self is not going to want to do. You understand that 40 years earlier they were at Kadesh Barnea, they were that close to going to the land of Canaan. And you want to know why they didn't go in? It was all about self. All about self. That self must be crucified. That barrier has got to be removed. But how? Pastor, you say, I want to experience that land of Canaan. I want to go. You described some things that I've been wanting for a long time. I want to go on. I want to enjoy that power with men and that power in prayer and that understanding of the Scriptures. And I want to enjoy that purity of life. I want victory over sin in my life. I want to change, Pastor. I'm so weary of self. I'm so weary of my sin. I'm so weary of my failures. I want to get to higher ground. I want to be more trusting of the Lord. I'm sick and tired of the doubts and the fears and the worry. But I've tried and I have failed and I have tried and I have failed. Is there an answer? In the third place, we find there's the breaker that opens the way to blessing. The breaker. There are several things that show us what is needful in order to be prepared for crossing our Jordan. Certainly we've got to heed the words of these men are Joshua in chapter 4 and verse 5. We have to sanctify ourselves. God was about to give them some uncommon experiences of His favor. And such a display of His favor, of His grace and of His glory demanded that they separate themselves from all of their other cares and cleanse themselves. God said, listen, I'm about to bless you. Get clean. Change your garments. I'm about to favor you. In conjunction with that command to sanctify themselves, they were told to hearken to the word of the Lord. That is obedience. Hearken to His voice. Obey His word. And let it be said here and now that if we fail to separate ourselves from sin and from the world, if we play fast and loose with sin and we yield a half-hearted obedience to the Word of God, then rest assured we are not going to eat the fruit of the land of Canaan this year. We're not going to do it. I don't say that we won't enjoy the Lord's help or the Lord's grace. I'm not saying that God's going to pull the plug on us. That's not going to happen. We'll always be His people. We'll always be the children of God. We'll always be saved. None of that's going to change. But my, it's one thing to walk another year in a wilderness, another thing to walk in the land of Canaan. But even their efforts to sanctify themselves and to obey the Word of God did not open the Jordan. Paul speaks in that 7th chapter of Romans about his efforts to live a holy life. To will is present with me. I have the want to. I have the desire. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, his struggles to crucify self, to cross the Jordan, weren't getting the job done. And so he comes at the end of this inner struggle, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" What is it that divided the Jordan for Israel? What is it that became what the prophet called the breaker that has come up before them to break down this barrier? It was the Ark of the Covenant. When the priests were to set their feet in the water, then the waters would divide. It was the Ark. Wonderful spiritual lessons here. The Ark of the Covenant. So typified the Lord Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. The Ark of the Covenant. Christ, Christ, Christ. Here's how the Jordan gets divided. The Ark of the Covenant. The great truth being taught here in this passage is that Christ alone is the only one who can really break down that barrier of self. It is Jesus Christ in His person, in His work, that can deal with the thing that's troubling you and I the most. Self. It's all about the ark. The ark was made of shittim wood, a wood that would not rot, speaking of Christ's humanity. It was covered over with gold. Not only gold does it speak of that royalty of God, but it speaks of the deity of Christ. Inside the ark, which was a chest, was the two tablets of stone of the law of God. God gave to Moses the lid of the ark, just the lid for this chest, made out of pure gold, covered the law inside of it, a law that was broken, mind you. And upon that golden seat, upon that golden lid, there were bloodstains. The priest would go in once a year, dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle it 7 times. Boom. 7 times. There is God looking down from heaven. He doesn't see the broken law. He sees it kept perfectly in Jesus Christ. And He sees the blood upon the mercy seat. And there, He pardons. There He forgives. That's all about Christ's work. That's all about the cross. That's all about the blood atonement. You go ahead and try to get a deeper life any other way than this, and you will end up in absolute frustration, in defeat. This is the way to enjoy the land, the fruit of Canaan land. We know, I don't think there's one Christian here in this room tonight that doesn't know that you've got to die to self. It causes you a fit, doesn't it? Self. You've gone to the Lord, I don't know how many times, praying about yourself. Your sinful self. Lord, I failed again. Lord, I did it again. Lord, I blew it again. Lord, I am so weak. But here's our problem. We don't have the power to put self to death one split second. You don't have the power to do it one split second, let alone a whole year, let alone a week, let alone a day. It is through Christ crucified, and let me put it in here and make it plain, it is through knowing Christ crucified that self dies. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, the Lord Jesus said. The plain truth is that Jesus Christ has broken the power of canceled sin, even the power of sin to control. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's fact. He did not die to make salvation from sin possible. Jesus Christ died and poured out His life's blood upon Calvary to destroy sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." The Apostle Paul puts this truth like this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, underscore the word knowing, as he's going to deal in this section with sanctification, Romans 6 and 7 and 8, he's going to deal with sanctification, with dying to self. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin, that's self, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sinful self. Knowing this, reckoning it to be true. Thank God He has forever removed the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He has forever removed the guilt of sin against us. The law cannot condemn us. It can never condemn us. We might condemn ourselves and others might condemn us because of our failure and our sin. But Christ says, you're holy in My eyes. The Father says, you're accepted in My beloved because we're justified in Christ. The blood has covered all of the sin. The guilt's been dealt with. But He also died in order to break that grip of sin upon our lives. He died to remove the barrier between us and eating the fruit of the land of Canaan. But preacher, you say, if that is true, why am I not enjoying the fruit of the land of blessing? Why do I seem to be stagnant spiritually? Well, there's really only one answer to that question. Your eyes are not on Christ and His cross. The cross went before them. It opened the way. I actually had to stay so many feet from it so they wouldn't lose sight of the ark. Always. The cross is all about death. The cross is all about death to sin. The cross is all about death to self. What it's all about. And I have to be honest with myself. No point in playing games. That we don't get anywhere by playing games. It requires pure transparency, pure honesty. If we day by day by day, as I was saying last week, live near the cross, if we dwell there, if we go daily to Christ crucified, then self must die. Must. If your eyes are looking back on the wilderness, your thoughts are all taken up with yourself or with your problems, then you'll not be able to cross the Jordan River and eat the land of the fruit of Canaan. But if you will, that's what Paul was telling the Hebrews, if you will, in spite of all the sin that so easily besets you, that surrounds you, if you will just but look off unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, if you will but just keep going to the cross when you're as cold as ice and when you're as warm as fire, just keep going to the cross and going to the cross and going to the cross and say, Lord, Lord, please give me now eyes to see Christ crucified. Give me eyes to look at the cross. Give me eyes to look away from myself and my sin and my failure. Give me eyes to see Christ. Give me eyes to see the gospel. Give me eyes to see the finished work. Give me eyes to see my acceptance. Give me eyes to see my Lord and Savior dying in my stead upon the tree. And I will tell you, the wonderful thing God will do in that gospel truth is come, and you will die. Little by little it will be, but you will die to self. And you'll begin to say, there's the honey. There's the sweetness. The sweetness of Christ. I've heard, you'll say to yourself, I've heard people talk about that. The sweetness of Christ. But the soul will say, I'm beginning to taste it. I've heard about the riches. I've heard so many years of sermons preached about the riches of Christ. But now I think I'm beginning to enjoy them. And you know what, preacher? Something has happened to my prayer closet. Something has happened. And when I come to church, I seem to be able to hear in a way I wasn't hearing before. And I'm so much different with my children and with my husband or with my wife, with my friends and with my family. I'm different. Could it be that I'm eating the fruit of the land of Canaan? Yeah. You're eating the fruit. Because your eyes are in the right place. You're feeding on the cross work. And self must die at Calvary. You know, there is one truth, one gospel truth. As your eyes are upon the Ark of the Covenant, that would stand out from everything else, that would kill self. Love. 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 Who loved me, Paul said, and gave himself for me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is nothing that has such power as love. Nothing. You might do things out of fear. You might be moved to do things out of guilt. You might be moved to do things because you want other things. But I will tell you, there is nothing that will move your soul so much is the love of Jesus Christ for you. Nothing. Nothing. The greatest display of the love of God for your soul is the cross. And brothers and sisters, we hurt ourselves so much by not living near the cross. We hurt ourselves. We do damage. Has it not been so for you, since you've been coming to this church, that you've come all messed up in your thinking and your life to a Lord's table, and right there God spoke to you? There it is. That's what was wrong. All along, your eyes were in the wrong place. You weren't thinking right. Until Jesus Christ came and said, "Here. Here's my cross. Here's my love. Come and dine. I want your fellowship. I want you living near me." And you walked away from the table changed. A death blow was dealt to self at the cross. And that display of the love of Christ. And that's how we eat the fruit of the land of Canaan. I don't have 10 steps for you. I don't have 5 laws. I don't have 7 principles. If I ever stand up in this pulpit and I offer you that, you get a hold of the presbytery and tell them to get this man out, because I have denied my Savior. I mean that with all of my heart. You've got a Christ denier in the pulpit. This is not the way we eat the fruit of the land of Canaan. It is the cross. And it's the cross one day at a time. One day at a time. How simple. How simple it is. They ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Will that be such a year for us as a church? Well, that will depend on whether you and I will do what they were told to do. Eyes on the ark. Eyes on Christ. God write His word upon our hearts. For His name's sake, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we confess there's so much we have yet to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about the cross. We thank Thee for what we do know. Lord, there's enough in what we do know to last us an eternity, to deal with every Jordan that we will ever face, every difficulty, every challenge to our faith in Thee. We ask Thee in Christ's name that Thou wilt give us each one that grace to daily go to the cross. We acknowledge, Lord, that even that requires daily grace. So much the devil would use to call us away, to mess up our thinking, to play with our minds. But Lord, Thou dost know that better than we. Before he ever attacks, Thou dost know what he's going to do. We pray, Lord, for that childlike faith to humbly come to Calvary every day and pray, Lord, give me eyes to see my crucified Lord. We pray, our Father, for death to self. We thank Thee, what's impossible with us is possible with God, that there's no one too hard for Thee. Seal this word to our souls, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.